Some of you have heard or have seen the title that I have had enough, Lord. You see, that was these were the words of Elijah himself when he was just so frightened to death. And then he said, I have had enough. He was running for his life. You see, some of us really, maybe at times, we get to that point and we think like, I had enough. I've been just battling. I've been just hard going. Why things are so hard and nothing new to encourage us? Yeah, while he himself went a day journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush and down under it and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. So some of us may come to that thing. And it's real. Well, as we read this, this is not an imagination. It's a real feeling. So this man, he was just like facing it, though great as he is. So what I want to say tonight is the fact that Satan is capable of injecting fear into the hearts of believers. The enemy has been given like some kind of access to do that. You see, even great Elijah is not exempted, isn't it? Even Elijah, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, like the enemy really desired to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. So here we can agree that the enemy really, and this is one of his weapons, fear. You see, because the Bible says, love casts out fear. And so they have love and fear, they cannot stay together. Especially the fear that is so negative, it's not the fear of God. You see, the fear of God is healthy, is what he desires. For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But the fear that would cause us to run for our lives and to take things to our hands and try to save ourselves, and especially when we are engaged in battles like this, like what great Elijah had experienced. So the great prophet is intimidated by Jezebel. You see, and Jezebel, this woman who was a leader of a cult, and you see, possessed by demons herself and bringing a bad influence not only on her husband but on a nation, turning the heart of a nation away from their Lord. And so now the Bible says in verse 3 or chapter 19, I want to say, now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done. That is chapter 19, verse 1. Had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. What did he do, this man? What are the things Elijah had done that would make Jezebel so furious and so angry and would want to kill him? You see? So, Elijah, what he did, he held Ahab accountable to his sin, isn't it? He said to him, because when Ahab saw him, he said, you the troubler of Israel. You see? And yet, in verse 18, verse 17, he said that, you troubler of Israel. He said to him, is that you? You troubler of Israel. And now, Elijah, in return, he said, I have not made trouble for Israel. He said that. But you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baal. This is a great accusation, isn't it? Just imagine if this man, who is the head of God's people, you remember Israel is a theocracy. You see, they have the commandments. They have the covenant. You see, there are people who, depending on God, they have this history, God walking with them, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Abraham is, and Ahab is part of this. And yet, through Jezebel, and that is why Jezebel took this seriously, because he could see herself as a cause, as a, as, 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 a, as someone who has made all this trouble herself. She brought this about. She influenced her husband, as I said. So you have abandoned the Lord's command and have followed Baal. You have troubled Israel. You have turned their hearts away from their God. And now Jezebel, as I said, is the root cause of Baal worship in Israel. Of course, Ahab has a responsibility, isn't it? So as a man who's supposed to be the leader of his own people, but he gave way to his wife. You see her charm, her beauty, and also this power, these demons and these idols, they have power really to clutch hearts and blind minds and render you really a devil worshiper. They have the power and the capacity to lead us away because they have an evil spirit. They have evil powers. They are demons. So Jezebel realizes that if Elijah succeeds in his attempt to turn the heart of Israel to God, she will lose influence. She will have no power, even control over her husband. She might end up being divorced, you see, or killed even. You see? So that is why she had to take this initiative to really go after this man who is like trying to change the status quo, you know? So this world, this is how it is. Just try today to change things. Just wipe out all the laws in our countries here in Australia and try to come up to write it afresh. You will be in trouble. You will be in trouble. Every paper will write about you and every force will be deployed. You see, I heard there's this young man, this young sausage man, I don't know what he did on Facebook. Maybe he made a comment that was going maybe to cause trouble, even war between countries. And so he had a visitation from the federal police. See, that is how the world it is. The status quo must not be challenged. And so you are in danger when you do that. And certainly Elijah, the great man of God, he was like trying to tap into those things. He was called to be a prophet of God. And to stand to side with God when people are erring and are departing from him. And on the other hand, when the Lord God is angry with his own people, he comes and pleads with him. Please have mercy upon the people you have brought out to worship you. And if you destroy them, that was what Moses did, isn't it? If you destroy them, people will say you were unable to control your people and to lead them and to bless them. So Jezebel was on this mission. So now, Elijah, what is the other things Elijah did? The first thing, he challenged Ahab and his house. Second thing he did, he set a contest. You see, and so actually he is coming to disturb, you see, the peace of this dynasty, or I would say the kingdom. And so Elijah set a contest with the prophets of Baal. They both, himself and those people, they prepare sacrifices, and you read that through chapter 18. And then they said the God who will answer with fire, he is God. He's the one to be worshipped. You see, he's the one to win the election, if I could say. He's the one to, every force, every person must come behind. You see, that is what happens. And so that is what happens when there is a revival. Whenever Israel are turning to God, say there is no another person on the other camp. They all turn to God wholeheartedly and they worship him. And then the Bible says always when something like that happens, there is great blessings. There is great blessings. And that is why in First Chronicles, we heard this invitation to pray for revival. If my people who are called by my name, you see, would humble themselves and turn away from their wicked ways and pray to me, I will hear from heaven. You see, so always the Lord wants us to put our fingers on the things that would just lead us astray from him. You see, and that is what he desires. And so now what happens? So the contest, you all read that, and then they were there, but these people, they were calling on God in the name of Baal. God, Baal, hear us. And then Elijah went on taunting them, saying to them, oh, maybe Because they started from the morning until noon and nothing was happening. "Oh, Baal, answer us," they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. They always, you see, and the expressions of people who are worshiping certain God is clear. If you just pass by, you see people worshiping, you will just notice from the way they worship, whether they are worshiping the living God, or this is not the living God. It is just so obvious. Even when people are dancing, then you need to differentiate to discern whether this dance really is inspired by the Holy Spirit, or is a dance that is just like really a dance on another tune. And we could see these people, they were shouting and they were dancing, and yet there was nothing happening. And so it's just clear that this is Baal, this is deaf, it's not God himself. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. To taunt them was to despise them, to belittle them, you know, and just like really to make fun of them. You see, it's just making fun of a God. You see, you know, the living God. You cannot make fun of the living God. It's something that you cannot do and get away with it. The Lord wouldn't let go of this. And so Elijah, really, he did that. He made fun of these people. He said, surely he is a God. You see, even the words, that is chapter 18, verse 27. It's just incredible, the words. They said, he is a God. Just remember, this is in a small g. Surely he is a God. He is not the God. This is not the Lord God himself. You see, he is a God. You see, this is a God. This is an idol, not to be worshipped. This is an idol. And then he went on to say, perhaps he is deep in thought, or busy, or traveling. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened from all the shouts from the... You see, even we will see later that even with... when he speaks, a small, still voice, he speaks. This is our God. In holy ways, things like that, he does that. And so here, these things really annoyed Jezebel. So even these people also, they were just like giving in, because they were robbed of their power, Elijah, anointed by God. And so he was just like taunting them. And so he told them to shout, and then they shouted even louder. And they slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their customs, until their blood flowed. Just imagine that type. And I'm so glad that this is written here. If you go around today and you see that type of worship, you see, you will notice that this is not of God. And you, as a man of God or woman of God, if you go evangelizing and you've come across a people like this, you tell them, well, once there was a prophet like this, you see, and he had this contest with the Baal worshippers. And you see, their God couldn't answer. This God cannot help you. But look what happened. The Lord God himself, the God Almighty, is the one who answers his people. So these are the things that Elijah did. So after God answered Elijah, he sees all the prophets of Baals and killed them all. So these were the things that really angered Jezebel. And so the things that we are told that this, when Ahab told her all these things, she was so angry. So Jezebel sent in verse 2 of chapter 19, so Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. This formula is a way of determination of swearing to your own God. If I don't do this, even this God will deal with me even more severely. You see, and you find that formula always, people saying that. So here we find out that we see that Jezebel, now if she wanted to arrest this man, she would have sent troop, a band of people, just to arrest him and bring him here. But here what she is doing, actually, she's like trying to taunt this man. You see, like trying to taunt him and to really cast fear into his heart. So just saying this to intimidate him. Here Jezebel did this. She want to cast fear to her, to his heart. A man by name Simon De Vares, he's a theologian, he says this. He says, how this is hard to explain, how the triumphant, high-flying Elijah of 1846, when he really killed all these men and also could see that God is going to send rain in verse 46, the power of the Lord came upon Elijah. So he's a man who was moving in power after he killed all the prophets of Baal in chapter 18, verse 46. So he was moving in power, you see, and tucking his cloak into his belt. He ran ahead of Ahab. He was moving in power. And yet now, this man who is so powerful, you see, could suddenly become so frightened. You see, so it's the work of the enemy to cast fear into our hearts. Even if we have been just moving in power, even if we have all the knowledge of the promises of our God, you see, the enemy, beware of the enemy. This is one of his ways. Whenever there is fear in the midst of even what the unfounded fears, you see, always he will just use them. Even this man, who was strengthened to have power over 450 prophets of Baal, full of evil spirit, and he was able to defeat them. And now moving in power, and yet suddenly he could run for his life. So that we know, even the New Testament says this, and even in our days, that we are jar of clay. The Bible says that we are jar of clay. So we need to know this, so that the power does not lie with us. And certainly the power didn't lie with Elijah, isn't it? Was from God. And here God in his providence, really, in his grace, he allowed this to happen. And just that is his will. He allows that to happen. And why Elijah was so fearful for his life? Why he was so fearful? Maybe a thought came to his mind. Because a man who has been on the mountaintop, maybe he realizes that this might be the end of his ministry. Maybe this is the end of his power. You see? And that thought itself can really frighten him. And so he forgot that he was a prophet of God. And God knows what he's doing clearly. Now what happens? He runs for his life. And so what we see here is a prophet who is running for his life and went so low. Went so low to just run for his life. And so Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba and Judah, he left his servant there. He was just running ahead for his life. And he got to this place and then he left his servant. I suspect that was Elisha, who will succeed him, while he himself went a day's journey into desert. He came to a broom tree, sat under it, and prayed that he might die. Because that is what happens. The last things you would want to die. I have had enough, Lord. he said. Take my life, I am no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. You see, that is what happens. You see, when we are tired, so sometimes sleep is a solution to our flight sometimes. And even because that is how God has designed this. This is the only time you can be still and rest. You see, and now he is just sleeping. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. So he was so weakened. He was weary. And the Lord now wants him to be strong enough to be able to communicate with him. You see? So the Lord has his own way. You see, he was just always like trying to encourage you and to bring you to a position where you can actually commune with him. He's a good God, isn't it? In our unbelief, God will not speak to us in our unbelief. He will, first things, work on our unbelief. He will just work until raise the level of our faith in him. And then he will speak. Because then we will move in through what he has given us. Because after all, there is nothing of us. So we have seen this in Elijah. He was fully, completely defeated. You see, and the Lord has to deal with him right now. And the first things, the Lord heard him. Even God didn't speak to him about what happens. You see, God is not interested in engaging us in arguments. You see, he wouldn't want to argue with us because he knows our beginning and our ends, you know. We are his children. He knows that our understanding is limited unless he reveals to us his knowledge. That is the privilege of those who are walking with the Lord. His knowledge, his revelation to us. And certainly Elijah was under the guidance of God right now. The Lord sent his angel and touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. Maybe the water even cold. I was preaching this morning about not to worry about what we eat, you see, or drink, or even what we wear. Here, this man who was running for his life is now to eat a bread that was cooked on a coal. Where does that come from? You see, God even like has a way of presenting to you the best, even in unreally familiar circumstances. You see, God is able to do this. And say, I do care, you know, I give you the best, the water, bread, food. Now, eat. Get up, eat. He ate and drank and then lie down again. You see, so he's resting. His strength is being raised. You see, God is working on him. You see, God has this way of working on us. And eventually he will bring us to a place where we can stand and go ahead with the mission and the service he has laid on our lives, and the service he has called us to carry out. So this is the character of our God. And today you can be encouraged too. So things will not finish just because you've been fearful, so or you've been running for your life, or you're saying that even, I had enough. You see, no, things will be determined by God. As he comes and touch and feeds and he speaks to you and prepares you for a journey that you could have not really cut in your own strength. Because this God is preparing for a journey. He is going to take him to a place, to a high mountain, to the place where he will reveal his character more and more to him, and he will expect him. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. You see, he thought like he had enough, but the Lord even is going to add more trouble to him, like a journey. But it's not a journey that was without his help and his grace. Now he got food, even cooked in a certain way, like to really it's a healthy food. You see, and now he is going to have a journey to go to this place. The Lord is just leading him to this place. And I will say something about it in a moment. And so now, so he got up and ate and drank. And now he is strengthened. He strengthens by that food. Is strengthened by that food. It's from the hand of the Lord himself being strengthened by that food physically. and obviously even mentally now to be in a position where he can really go with the Lord to fulfill his purposes. And so he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. See, the Lord God wants him to come to this mountain to place. It's just like the headquarter. This is where God will open up things for him. God's heart for us is not to finish in the middle somewhere there with no address, a place that is not historical. You see, if there is any historical place before the throne of God, these are the great locations that the Christians are desperately praying and crying to reach. See, it's before the throne of God himself, and all the redemptive history will be revealed, and all even our redemptions will be completely accomplished. And so the Lord wants him to get into Horeb, to the mountain of God, to the final destiny. This is the highest place. God wants him to go to this place. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And this is an extraordinary cave. This is not just a cave. This cave is the cave on which, into which Moses entered in Exodus 33. That is the cave that Moses went. This is the destiny of the prophets, great prophets of God. This is a place where God would want to speak to them and with them. And God wants him to, he wants to lead him to that place, to give him that experience. And now walking 40 days and 40 nights. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ, 40 days, 40 nights, you see, in wilderness. And this man, he was in the desert. 40 days, 40 nights, being approved that he's a man of God, a prophet of God, who carried the power of God. And so he went into a cave, the place, the final destiny. And actually, I want to stop there. So that the power lies with God. We are a jar of clay. So that the power does not rely on us. We do not boast about anything, but to boast about our God. That is the desire of every believer. And now we see Elijah is not dwelling anymore on "I had enough," isn't it? If you come to him after this encounter, he wouldn't repeat those words again. And that is why we always repent when we speak in unbelief. You see, and we are to wash out. We are to be careful and to see. And how many times you have heard me in our prayers today, how we talk about how this is the hardest place, but we should give thanks. I don't know what I did. I did this. Maybe you have come across this YouTube of this man. I think it's a movie who said that, God answered all my prayers. He said, I asked for him to take away, to give me strength. He gave me more problems, or he gave me trouble for people. You see, so that I can be patient, you know. So he said number of things that were looking opposite to what. And then he said God answered all his prayers. Because through all these experiences, God revealed his character to him. You see, and with Elijah. So these things happened to us so that we encounter God. Moses, even in that text I said, he was saying, "Oh Lord, if you are not with us, do not lead us to the promised land." A promised land without the Lord himself is not a promised land. And so here, any journey that we take and the Lord is not in it can be very difficult. And we can say a lot of things. And because the enemy tries to do that. So let us learn from these texts. And so be familiar with "I had enough." I think Michael Jensen said this one day. He said, like, "Oh, you got into an argument maybe with Kevin." He said, "I had enough." And the Lord said, "What are you doing?" You see? And so that is what happened. What are you doing here? You see, we may say that, but the Lord wants us to encounter him. He wants us to know his power. He wants us to come to the mountain and to the cave, into the cave where he can speak with us.